We're going to open our Bibles now. The reading for today is from Romans chapter 2, from verse 1 through 16. I don't have a blue pew Bible, but if you have one in front of you, you will find Romans in there, but I'm not entirely sure on what page. Romans chapter 2, it'll also be on the screen if you would like to follow along up there as well. I'll give you a moment to find it. Romans chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Let me pray. I'm going to ask for God's help as we grapple with this reading and as we think deeply about what it means that he'll come to judge. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to ask for your help now as we deal with a topic which is difficult and hard for us to understand, and even at times unpleasant. But Father, you've included it here because it's important for us to know and because it teaches us of who you are and more importantly of your son Jesus and the grace that we find in him. And so we pray that you would help us. Please help us to be humble as we come to your word, eager to listen and to be shaped by it. We pray that your spirit would give us understanding and even more than just knowledge, that he would change us and transform us by your word as we hear it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And obviously, we're talking about judgment today. Not exactly everyone's favourite topic, although, I mean, maybe it is your. I think it'd be a bit weird if it was your favourite topic. But what I want to do is start by hopefully getting us on the same page. And we're going to do a little straw poll. You don't have to put up your hands or anything like that, but just kind of ask yourself this in your head. I want to show up a bunch of pictures of people, and you just need to ask yourself, does this guy deserve judgment? Okay, does this guy deserve judgment? So here's a bunch of pictures. Does this guy deserve judgment? Obviously Hitler, for some of you kids. What about this guy, Stalin? Does Stalin deserve judgment? This guy, Martin Bryant, does he deserve judgment? What about this guy, Jeffrey Epstein? Does he deserve judgment? What about this guy? Does he deserve judgment? That might make you feel a bit awkward. You don't have to put your hands up for that one. Because we all know the answer is yes. But it says something, doesn't it? It's interesting to think through, as we grapple with that, do those guys deserve judgment? I think it says something. We all agree that there is a need for some judgment, isn't there? Like, there are people out there who have done stuff that we want to see judged. You know, we hear it sometimes when someone notorious is executed or when they die an easy death. There's that thought that kind of crosses our minds, they kind of got off lightly. You know, that it's almost a disappointment. Death is too good for the likes of him, we sometimes say, which is a pretty harsh thing to say. But it reflects that idea. We broadly agree there is a need for judgment. There is a need for a justice and a punishment more fitting to the crime than even just death itself. So the question then becomes, well, not should there be judgment or shouldn't there be judgment? The question becomes, where do we draw that line? Who gets judged? Who doesn't get judged? Who needs to be? Who doesn't need to be? But even more, there's a whole bunch of other questions tied up there as well, isn't there? Who gets to judge? How does judgment happen? How should judgment happen? We've all heard cases of corruption. We've all heard cases of unjust rulings or of overturned sentences. Maybe you've experienced in your life unjust decisions or unfair rules. And I think maybe that's part of our uncertainty with this idea of judgment, is just this echo of our bad experiences of it. So what do we do with this topic of God's judgment? How do we grapple with this? Is it fair? Is it needed? Is it good? Is it a threat? What we find here as we come to the book of Romans, as this argument of the book keeps unfolding, as it keeps pointing us back to this righteousness that we have by faith, what we find in this chapter is God's righteous judgment destroys our self-righteousness and leads us to humble, repentant obedience. God's righteous judgment destroys our self-righteousness and leads us to humble, repentant obedience. The truth is, we need to hear about this judgment, and we need to hear about it not only that we would escape it, but that knowing it is coming would shape us. Because God reveals this truth for us not only to warn us what is ahead, but also to help us live rightly now as we look to follow his Son in this world. And that's what we're going to see as we unpack this chapter together this morning. Now, once again, unfortunately, the breaks in our Bible, kind of the chapter headings and stuff, they kind of interfere a little bit with the flow of the argument as it unfolds through Romans. If you were here last week, you might remember we ended on that very grim conclusion as we saw that and unpacked that idea of humanity denying the truth of God and deciding to go our own way into whatever pleases us, to our destruction, and even celebrating as it goes. We ended on that conclusion of that's what humanity is doing. And remember, this letter is written to a church. It's written to religious people. And so the language of that chapter is very much those people, you know, they and them out there doing this. And it continues that way until we get to the start of this chapter. Just pick it up with me at the very end of chapter 1. It says, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Do you hear what Paul does? He says, you're all very complacent now. It's been them, they out there, but this is about you. He flips the script, doesn't he? And he says, maybe they are doing all of those things, but you are no better. You are just as guilty, and maybe even more so. Now, your guilt may not be so overt, perhaps, but then who can look through that list, even just the list of chapter 1, verse 29 through to 31, who can look through that and claim innocence and purity there? Let alone claim that rather than suppressing the truth about God, you've always lived for him and always lived in perfect relationship with him. That's Paul's point, isn't it? He's saying, you moralizing church person, me moralizing church person, you have no excuse either. So how dare you judge? How dare you accuse while you do the same thing? How can you as a sinner judge them as a sinner? In fact, he even goes further, doesn't he? Because look at what he says. He says our judgmentalism is, and our self-righteousness, it itself heaps up guilt before the true judge. Look at what he says in verse 2 to 3. He says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Why don't we think that we could get away when we're condemning people for doing the same things that we do ourselves? And so he says, no, you can't judge. You can't render judgment on someone else's eternal state. Only God can judge. Because only God is true. Only God is untainted and perfect in righteousness. Only God can judge. So why hasn't he yet? Well, look at what he says in verse 4. Well, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Do you realize that the only reason that God has not yet judged you, has not yet rendered his final judgment, is because of his kindness and his patience and his forbearance? You see, God isn't up in heaven saying, do you know what, he's not actually that guilty yet, so I'll just give him a bit longer. He's not saying, you're doing actually pretty well, so I'll just give you a bit more time. He's holding off purely because of his mercy. He's holding off purely that you can turn around. I used to be a bartender many years ago in a craft beer bar in Geelong. I'd never done it before, but I picked it up. It's a pretty simple job, let's be honest. But then after about a year of working there, we got a new beer tap in the pub, and it's a hand pump, technically called a beer engine. Looks like this. Very cool. It was imported from England, which was even cooler. Anyway, the boss hooked it up, was like, you're all good to use this? And I said, well, I didn't want to say no, because then I think he might think less of me. I'm very proud of how I can pour a beer. So I'm like, yeah, of course, I know how to pour a beer. So off my boss went, and I went to pour a beer on it and give it a crack, and I poured something that looked roughly like this. And the customer was displeased. So was I. And I turned around and I saw my boss watching and laughing, and he thought this was very entertaining because he was quite content to watch me stuff it up because he knew I would not get it right, and he knew that it would be better to teach me. It would drive home his point that I needed help. I couldn't do it myself. God is watching us stuff up, not laughing, not amused, but he is waiting. He is giving us that opportunity to say, I need your help. Going my own way isn't working. I need you. It is God's mercy and forbearance that is holding back his judgment, not your lack of guilt. Look at what he says in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's judgment, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God gets to judge because he is righteous and we are not. We are sinful both in our overt sin but also in our self-righteousness. We deserve wrath, and he deserves to judge as the wronged party, as the only righteous one. And he is holding back for the sake of repentance. So let me just say, if you are here this morning and you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, please do. See your guilt before God. Listen to last week, read Romans 1 again if you need convincing, and repent. That means turn back from the way you're going. It means admit your guilt and your inability to do anything for yourself and turn to him for mercy, because he is going to judge and you will stand before him. And if you are not found in Jesus, you will face his judgment and his wrath alone and unshielded. That wrath is very real and it is very terrible. Please don't see his delay as a sign that it's not real, because it is, and it is inevitable. So please don't face that on your own. Please repent and turn to him. Now let me be clear, that doesn't mean add a bit of Jesus to the direction that you're going. that, you know, you could somehow balance out a life of doing your own thing by adding on a bit of praying or reading your Bible or going to church or whatever. What it means is turning around, admitting your guilt and need, and coming to Jesus. Repent and escape that wrath. And if you have done that, fantastic, that is great news. If you've put your trust in Jesus, please be done with self-righteousness. It's a dangerous trap, isn't it? It's so easy to fall into. We start looking at people around us, outside, wherever they are, and we start seeing all their stuff, the stuff that they're doing wrong. And it's dangerous because it kind of feels good. Because it makes us feel like we're not so bad. We're certainly better than them, at least. And it causes us to forget how desperately we depend upon God. It breeds in us arrogance. It destroys our community. It destroys our gospel witness. And even worse, it alienates us from God. Self-righteousness is poison. So be done with it. Ask yourself, if you were to be judged according to the standards you hold others to, every time you say, oh, they should have, if only they had. If you were judged according to the standards you hold others to, how would you go? Could you even stand up then? Or to flip it around, if you received the same amount of grace and forbearance that you offered to others, how would you go? It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? So easy to shake our heads when we see others, whether it's in life or in the media, and see all their flaws and their issues and what they've got going on. When instead we should be looking inside and saying, my heart's the same by nature. Even if the way I play it out looks a bit different. Because the truth is, it is only God's grace and kindness and forbearance that brings you to faith. You deserve judgment as much as anyone else. Praise God that he has shown mercy to you. So be slow to judge and be swift to show grace. Because God is going to judge the unrighteous and the self-righteous. But how is he going to judge? The question matters, doesn't it? Because if we're going to be put in the dock, if judgment is going to fall, and if wrath is one of the potential outcomes, we want that judgment to be right, don't we? There is a lot at stake here. So how is God going to judge? Well, if you've got your Bible, have a look with me at verse 6 and verse 11. Verse 6 and verse 11. Verse 6 says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. And verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. There's a wonderful bit of balance there, isn't there? To each person as they have done, and God does not show favoritism. When I went for my driving test, my P's, in Lonnie, many, many years ago, everyone knew in Launceston there were two driving instructors that you could get. One was a lady. She was tough, but she was fair. You knew that if you got her and you drove well, you would pass. She was good. The other was a bloke who we called Mullet Man. I don't think his mother called him that. I suspect he had another name, but we called him Mullet Man, and you'll never guess why. But everyone knew that you didn't want to get him, particularly if you're a guy, because he had never passed a guy on the first time they took the test. Just never. He had a blanket ban. In hindsight, he probably had a point. There's some wisdom there in humiliating guys. But you just knew, as soon as he walked out, and I rocked up for my test and he walked out, my heart sank because I knew I was going to fail. And, like, I did fail, and it was not his fault. It was definitely mine. but to know that, like, to have that weighing, that favouritism sucks, doesn't it? Especially when you're on the wrong end of it. And the more you've got on the line, the more it sucks. It's disempowering and it's frustrating and it's demotivating, isn't it? So it's great news, isn't it, to read then, God is impartial. God doesn't show favoritism. So how does he judge? We'll have a look at verse 7 through 10 again. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. What does Paul say? He says, you'll be judged by your works. You'll be judged according to what you have done. And so if your works are persistence in good, persistence in seeking glory and honour and immortality, that is a God-directed life, if that is you, then you will live forever with him. But if your works are following evil, seeking self, that is a godless life, you'll end in wrath and anger forever. And make no mistake here, God is impartial. Regardless of who you are, you'll be judged by your works. Now, if you've been in church for a while, even if you've just been in church for a couple of weeks, back to when we kicked this series off, you might be thinking, but hang on just a moment. Are we judged by works? Like, is that what we believe? What about that faith stuff? Well, let's bring this together. The Bible is very consistent on this. You will be judged by what you do. When Jesus comes back, when the books are opened, the works that you have done, the record of your life, it will matter. This is what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Or if we fast forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Note the all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Judgment is by works. Righteousness is by faith. So how do we bring those two things together? Well, it is consistent to say that the only way that you can be right with God is by faith in Jesus. The truth is, if you are in Jesus, if you have put your trust in him, then your verdict on that day when he returns is already declared. You are declared righteous. And your works in him and for him as one of his people will be seen and weighed and rewarded. And if you are not in Jesus, your verdict on that day will be unrighteous. And your works not in him and not for him will be seen and weighed and repaid. See, the truth is, your works matter. But if you are a Christian, your works aren't what give you life. They're what proves it. They're a bit like an apple tree. Now, you understand with an apple tree, you don't look at the apples on your tree and say, those apples make that tree alive. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You look at those apples and you say, they're great proof that this tree is in fact alive. And it's the same here. On Judgment Day, your works will be measured, and they will either be proof that you are alive, that you are saved in Jesus, or that you are dead and destined for wrath. For God doesn't show favoritism. Now, if you think saving people by faith is favoritism, or if it is partiality, remember what we just saw from the first part of this chapter. That even now he is holding judgment back for more and more people to repent and be saved. He is not reserving this just for some people. He is offering this to all. Come and repent and be saved by faith. Because that is God's heart. That is his desire as the impartial judge. And so the ball is in our court, isn't it? To ask ourselves, what's the direction of my heart? What's the verdict for me on Judgment Day? And to know this, if you have trusted in Jesus, you already know the verdict. You'll be declared righteous. Because you are in God, because that's what he does by faith. He credits his righteousness to your account. So be confident. And even more than that, be motivated. Motivated to serve God and persist in doing good, to seek him, and to look forward to this righteous, impartial, good judgment. This is how Peter says it in his letter. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time here as foreigners in reverent fear. He says, your heavenly father is an impartial judge, so live well. Live fruitfully. So I think sometimes we get caught up in the right view, you know, that works don't save, which is very true, that we actually miss the other side of it, that works count forever, that our service of God bears eternal fruit. Whether it's seen by people now or not, it will be seen on that day. And it will be counted and rewarded. How good is that? How gracious that God would be so kind. So trust Jesus, serve God persistently, for he is impartial. But finally, what standard will he use? More importantly, what about those who've never heard of him? How will God judge them? Well, we get the answer as we turn to the next question, to the question of the law, which we're going to unpack a little bit more next week as well. But just for now, look at verse 12 and 13. He says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. See, the point that Paul's making, as he continues as well, is that just as everyone, we saw in chapter 1, just as everyone has a knowledge of God, whether it's the knowledge of God through reading his Bible or through knowing Jesus, or simply the knowledge that creation brings, so too everyone has a knowledge of how God created us to live, his purpose and his intention for our life. Now, for some people, for the Jews, that's God's written law. He gave them very clear and extensive direction on how they should live as his people. But for the rest, for Gentiles, that is non-Jews, that's this general sense of right and wrong that he has implanted on our hearts, that is written into who we are. And yes, it's true that there's variations in that, and that as you look at different societies, they have slightly different ways of living. But what's remarkable is actually the consistency, isn't it? And the fact is that although morality doesn't belong to religion, as atheists often point out, the fact is it does belong to God, who created all men in his image. And so what Paul's saying is, at the end of the day, when God judges, humanity will be judged by what it had, by what it knew of him and his ways. So if you have his law, if you know it, you'll be judged by it. If you've heard of Jesus, you'll be judged by that knowledge of Jesus. And if you've never heard, but merely had that law that is written on your heart, by that law and by the standards to which you've held other people, you'll be judged. For God is impartial. And the bottom line is, on that day, no one will be able to say, I didn't know any better. We hear that a lot. It's like an Australian tourist in Bali. I didn't know any better for not wearing a helmet or riding without a license. And you can claim that, can't you? I didn't know any better. I didn't know that was the rule here. But the truth is, even if you didn't know if that's the rule, you know it's a good thing to ride a scooter with a helmet on, isn't it? You're just as guilty, even if you didn't know the specific law. And so it is with God's judgment. No one will be judged according to what they didn't know, but even by that standard, no one will be acquitted by what they have done. Because the only way to be righteous is by faith in Jesus. So what hope? Look at what Paul says in verse 16. He said, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Remember, this is gospel, that is good news. Paul's, God's gospel, good news is that God will judge people's secrets through Jesus. There is good news there, isn't there? Firstly, it's the good news that justice will be done. That is good news, isn't it? No deed, however secret, will go unpunished. That is good news for the voiceless victim, for the powerless one who's been taken advantage of. There will be a day of reckoning, and God will give perfect justice. That is very good news. But there is better news here. Jesus is the judge. And so it means when this weighing is done, when the judgment is done, you know the one behind the bench. But even more importantly, the one behind the bench knows you. Because if your faith is in him, the judge knows your sentence is paid. You stand acquitted and free, and he knows that because he did it. He bore the wrath that you deserve on the cross, so that simply by trusting in him, you are declared righteous forever by faith alone. And so even though you stand there, you stand free, ready to receive by his pure grace alone, eternal life with him. Judgment will be done. It will be righteous, it will be fair, it will be clear. It will be God's own judgment. And the question to end with simply is, where will you stand on that day? Will you stand in your own rightness to receive the wrath stored up for you? Or will you stand in Jesus' righteousness to receive glory and honor, immortality and eternal life? And if you stand in him then, how will that change how you live now? Let's pray that it would. Let me lead you as we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we don't have to face your judgment alone. We praise you for your patience and kindness with us, that you have held off that we might come to repentance and faith in your Son Jesus and therefore escape this judgment in him. Father, thank you for your goodness. And Father, we pray that you would continue to be gracious. We pray that many would continue to find repentance and put their trust in Jesus. Father, we pray that that would happen soon, that not only they would escape your judgment, but that they would start to live for you and bring glory to you. Father, on the same hand, we also pray that justice would come soon, that you would bring an end to the hurt and pain and injustice of this world, that Jesus would judge rightly and faithfully. But until that day, Father, help us to live in light of that day, that we would live fruitfully and faithfully for you, persisting in doing good and looking forward to that day when Jesus, our judge and our friend, returns again. In his name we pray. Amen.